I want the truth.
You can't handle the truth.
One of the most iconic lines in a movie ever. Right? But that's exactly what I want to talk to you about this morning. Can you handle the truth? And maybe even a little more probing, how do you handle the truth when you're faced with the truth? How do you handle the truth? In Acts chapter 24, I want you to turn there. Paul's been brought to Felix with 470 Roman soldiers, got him there safely. Felix, the governor of Judea. And today we're going to see four very different responses to the truth in different people. And as we look at these different people, these different responses, I want you to be honest with yourself and let the Holy Spirit be honest with you. Which one are you most like? Which one are you most like in how you handle the truth? First, we're going to look at the manipulator. The manipulator of truth. Truth is mine to shape as I see fit. As after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. We're going to see he's more like a lawyer, the prosecutor for those coming against Paul. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And I want you to listen to how Tertullus, this lawyer, begins. When he'd been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse Paul, saying, and he looks at Felix the governor and says, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. In every way, in everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly." What do you hear in that? Yeah, he's buttering Felix up like a roll at the Texas Roadhouse, man. This is flattery. To get his favor. And how do we know that? Because we know some stuff about this governor. When he talks about peace and reforms, that's hogwash. It was under his watch that the Sicarii, the daggermen, rose up. These were rebels against Rome that would get into large crowds and stab those faithful to Rome in the back. And then to respond, he brought a bloody massacre on the Jews. One author said his name was a byword. You know, Felix. Felix. Another author, William MacDonald, said he was grossly immoral. He was a cruel despot. And he said that because of this. He had a high priest named Jonathan assassinated by a hitman. You know why? Simply because that high priest dared criticize him. This is flattery, pure and simple, manipulating the truth to get what you want. And God's Word is clear about how He feels about this. Psalm 12:3 gets right to it. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. You've been in the practice of flattering people to get what you want? Next, we're going to see he's also comfortable just spilling out flat-out lies. That's what we're going to see next. Verse 5, "For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Jesus was a Nazarene, right? And you remember the common thought about Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. This is probably a slam on Jesus and his followers. And he says, Paul even tried to profane the temple. But we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. And the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things or so. We're going to see in Paul's defense, these are flat out lies. He's manipulating the truth. He's leaving it out, denying it when he wants. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin." When it comes to the truth, are you characterized by manipulation or deceit? Next, we're going to look at Paul. I call him the straight shooter. The straight shooter. And I want you to notice, we're going to see that he doesn't do this disrespectfully. He does everything he does very respectfully for this Roman leader he stands before. And we are to speak respectfully as we speak the truth to those around us. We're to speak it with love. You know that? I like what Warren Wiersbe said, "Truth without love is brutality." I think about that, and I think about a true story Howard Hendricks wrote about. There was a fourth grade teacher who was hospitalized, and her class wanted to send her a card. And the card said this, "Dear Mrs. Fisher, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery by a vote of 15 to 14. That was probably true, but I wouldn't say it was very loving. We are to speak the truth with love, and when we're before leaders that God has established, we are to do so respectfully. I want you to watch Paul. He's respectful, but minus all the butter of Tertullus. Verse 10, "When the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, 'Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense.'" Short, to the point, and he's about to get right into it. Verse 11, he says, "You can verify that it's not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city." You remember, he was there doing a vow with some guys. It was his opponents that stirred up the riot. He says, "Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. I didn't stir up that riot." He says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect," that's the way is what they call those who follow Jesus, who said, "I am the way," right? "I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." This is wise on Paul's part, because Judaism was allowed to be practiced in the Roman Empire. And he's saying, I'm just living out the fulfillment of the same scriptures they have. They may not get it, but I'm not doing anything illegal. Verse 16, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings." He brought that love gift from the Gentile churches to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. "While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you to make an accusation should they have anything against me." Remember, they had said he had brought a Gentile into the temple. These guys didn't even have the guts to show up here. Why? They knew they didn't have a leg to stand on. It didn't happen. Verse 20, or else let these men themselves, those who did come, say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. And then he's going to admit one thing he did. One thing he did. He said, "Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." He said, "I did that in front of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And one man summed it up like this: the things they charged him of that were criminal were not true, and the things they charged him of that were true were not criminal. And Paul just puts it right out there. And I think about the boldness of this straight shooter, the composure. Where did it come from? Well, first, I think of the Holy Spirit within him. Think about what he writes later in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I see Paul's faithfulness to the Lord here. If you're going to be a person of truth, you need to be a faithful person. But that's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes as you stay in close fellowship with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit fills you. I also think of Moses. The boldness of Moses to go before the mightiest leader in the world at the time, Pharaoh, and tell him, those slaves you have, I'm here to set them free. How is he so bold? Hebrews 11:27, it says, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Oh yeah, he knew Pharaoh was a mighty world leader, but he saw beyond Pharaoh to the God of the universe. And in his mind, there was no comparison. That made him bold. I believe the same thing was true of Paul. You know what else made him bold here? His life backed up the facts. If you're living a life of integrity, that's going to help you be bold when you're caught on the carpet. If you're not, you may have some fear because you have some things to answer for. He's a straight shooter. Are you a straight shooter when it comes to the truth? You a truth speaker in your family, at your workplace, with the IRS this time of year? You a truth speaker, a straight shooter. Next, I want to talk to you about the avoider. The truth avoider. And we got a couple here, Felix and his wife Drusilla. I'm going to call them the avoiders. Verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I'll decide your case. That's the commander who had orchestrated all this to get Paul there. The historians tell us there's no evidence that Lysias ever came down. It's just that Felix was in a dilemma. He heard this trial and he saw no proof of anything wrong against Paul, but he didn't want to upset the Jews there. He said, we'll just hold off on a decision. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. He's under custody, but his friends can come see him. He can get that DoorDash. If they had that back then, it's okay. This is not the dungeon he'll be in later. But watch this. Verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as Paul reasoned about, listen, righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away. Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. You see what happened? Paul started hitting on some hard truth in Scripture. And Felix was getting uncomfortable. I got to avoid that. Go away. I told you about some of his character earlier, but there's more. He married three princesses. One was a granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra, if you like your history. But his current bride, I'm going to tell you something about Drusilla. She was married to another man. They married young in those days. She was 16 at the time. As a married woman, Felix convinced her to leave her husband and marry him. This is an adulterous relationship. Paul starts talking about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. go away, avoid the truth. And this happens even today. I want to tell you something. If you haven't seen it yet, it's happening even in the so-called church. Avoid the uncomfortable truths. Only tell me what I want to hear. Paul said, there's going to come a day when people will not put up with sound doctrine. They will look for teachers who tickle their ears. And some of you may have heard the story this week of an Episcopal pastor. If you didn't, I'll share. These are quotes from her sermon. She said, "I don't think any of us are comfortable anymore with the language of being a sinner. Sinner is a word I don't use very much because I think it alienates more people from God than it helps." She went on. She said, "Whether we associate sin with shame and self-punishment or with those creepy sermons about hellfire, sinner is a word I don't use very much because I think it alienates." I want to ask you a couple questions, though. Once you put on your theological thinking cap, if you know your Bible, if we're not sinners, why do we need a Savior? If hell is not real, why do we need a Savior? Why would God the Father send His Son to go through what He went through? Okay, let me ask you another question. And she's not alone. Do people who go that route think they're better than Jesus by avoiding those topics? Because you know what? He talked about sin and hell plenty. If that's a shock to you, read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A couple samples. Matthew 23, 33, talking to the hypocritical religious leaders who rejected Him. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Matthew 25, 41, He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." He talked about sinners too. But you know the good news? Sinners are the only kind of people Jesus came to save. Luke 5, verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Or how about Romans 5, 8? "God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." John 5:24. If you're here, maybe you're new, maybe you've been coming a long time. You've been thinking about Jesus. I want to show you the offer of a lifetime. John 5:24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Have you believed, A, that you're a sinner, B, that Jesus is your only salvation? His death on the cross and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin, your eternal life. It says you'll cross over from death to life. I think about doctors. Imagine this. You're feeling some stuff in your chest, and you go to three doctors who do all the scans and tests, and all three of them back to back, tell you your lungs are full of cancer. We have to operate. Three of them. They did all the tests and confirmed it three times. But you're uncomfortable with that diagnosis, so you look in the phone and you find Dr. Feelgood. You get there and Dr. Feelgood, he just calls you in, tells you to grab a coffee. No scans, no tests, just small talk. How about those Diamondbacks? And at the end of 15 minutes talking about sports, he looks at you and says, "You look great to me." Let me ask you a question. Which doctor are you going to listen to? And we know it physically. Do we know it spiritually? There's people out there that as soon as sin comes up and they get uncomfortable, especially if it touches on one in their lives, they go look for another church. And if that one speaks about it too, they go find another one until they find one that never mentions that sin. But Dr. Feelgood in the church has eternal ramifications. I think of what Amy Carmichael, the missionary, said. She said, "If I'm afraid to speak the truth lest I lose affection, or lest the one concerned should say you do not understand, or because I fear to lose my reputation for kindness, if I put my own good name before the other's highest good, then I know nothing of Calvary love." Calvary love loves enough to speak the truth so that we will turn to Jesus for the salvation we need. Do I receive that kind of truth? Do I speak that kind of truth? The final of the four I want to talk about is the sellout. The sellout. Verse 26, "At the same time, Felix hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him." What's he looking for? A bribe. A bribe. Less concerned about the truth, more concerned about money. He was a sellout when it came to the truth. And I think about that, and I think about the words Jesus said about the man who gains the whole world and yet loses his soul. Now, this kind of financial corruption doesn't happen anymore. You may have heard the same thing I heard one time. They said, wouldn't it be great if when Congress got together, they all wore bumper stickers of their sponsors like NASCAR cars do. So you could see who's paying each one. Now, that's easy to think about others, but what about you? What stickers would you wear? What influences you? Is it money? You sell out the truth for money? Is it power? Is it approval of others? Am I wearing any sellout stickers? Which one are you? The manipulator. The straight shooter. The avoider. The sellout. I want to close today with three truths about truth. The first one is this. The truth has been revealed. John 17, before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed to his Father. Verse 16, he's talking of believers. He says, "They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth." You know what it means to be sanctified? To be set apart for God and His purposes. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Thank the Lord, the truth has been revealed. Most of you have it between two covers today. Your word is truth. How precious is that in a world that's increasingly asking the question, how in the world can I know what's true? AI's getting pretty crazy. You may have seen the one about the supposed confrontation with a police officer in New York City this week. Liked by millions, shared by millions, millions stirred up. Only they look closely at the video, it wasn't real. You zoom in on the guy's arm patch and the words on there are garbled. Like in a lot of AI things if you look close, but the guy sharing this said in a couple years, those garbles aren't going to be there. People are asking, how in the world do I know what's true? Josh Billings once said, it's better not to know so much than to know so many things that ain't so. Blaise Pascal said, truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. Where do we have it? In the Bible. Do you realize what a treasure you have? And I'd encourage you to get a couple hard copies if you don't have any. I don't necessarily trust everybody that's got their hands on the internet. What a treasure. People are hungry for that, and it's not just grown folks. God's working even in the young people. John and Lisa Likens attend our church. They're gone today, but she sent me a testimony this week about her granddaughter, fourth grade. She said, I wanted to share a proud Grammy and Grandpa moment with you. Our granddaughter Haley approached her school principal about starting a lunchtime Bible study for fourth grade girls. After completing the paperwork and getting guidance, their first study was yesterday and well received. And she closed with this. She said, I don't think it was a coincidence that began yesterday. When the rest of the world were out protesting, including many schools, these young girls were quietly sitting on the floor of their classroom talking about Jesus. And she closed with this. She said, this is the hope for our future. And what a treasure we have. Are you feasting on it? Are you sharing it with others? The truth has been revealed. Second, the truth is to be practiced. It is to be lived out. 3 John 4. It's only one chapter in there if you're wondering why there's only one number. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Did he say memorizing the truth? Did he say knowing the truth? Did he say passing quizzes about the truth? And all of those are valuable, but that's not what he said. Those are all means to an end, right? Walking in the truth. You see, when it comes to the truth, God is not interested with just information or education. He's after transformation in your life and mine. If it stays here or stays in our mind, we haven't gone all the way with Jesus. He wants so much more. It's to be known, believed, and lived. And I think about John 8:31, what Jesus said. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, that's remaining in his word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, a lot of times we think of that at the beginning. You ask the question, have you believed in Jesus, who is the truth, to be set free? That's where it begins. But I want to talk to believers for a minute. Because sometimes, even as believers, we look at our lives and say, man, I'm not experiencing the fullness of that freedom. I want to propose something to you this morning. Ask God to take a look at your heart and you be willing to listen to what He says and see, is there any area of my life where I'm not walking in the truth? You see, it's not a buffet. It's not a buffet. You say, oh, I want the fullness of that freedom, but I don't like that truth. This is not Golden Corral. God has one meal. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It may be uncomfortable for you right now, but I'm telling you, it's the best thing for you. You remember growing up, Mom and Dad said, eat those green beans. Eat those peas. Something our oldest son passed on to me this week, a quote he heard. I think this gets right to it. The truth does not always feel good, but it always does good. It always does good. 1 John 2:6 says this, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. It's a lot more than just talking. It's a lot more than just those great posts on Facebook. It's a walk. It's a walk. I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, the best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or to spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside it. The world ought to look at the church and say, oh, that's a straight stick. This over here is kind of crooked. Do they see that in your life? Do they see that in my life? I think about that Star Wars symphony we went to last year where they put Empire Strikes Back, the movie, up on a screen and the symphony was on stage. It was awesome. But something happened at the beginning. The conductor, he had two jobs. He was in control of the iPad that controlled when the movie started, and he was conducting the orchestra. So he starts the music, but the iPad didn't start. So he said, hold up, hold up. Stop the music. Because it wasn't synced up, and people will be confused, right, when the bum, 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 bum starts up, and Darth Vader's not even on the scene. The crowd's going to be confused. Hold it. We started the movie on his iPad and then they began synced up. Now think about that in the Christian life. If the movie of your life is not synced up with the music of the gospel, you're going to confuse people. I hear them saying this, but this is what I'm seeing. What gives? You say, I want to do as John said. He says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. But how? How? You might be feeling like Moses when God called him to go to Egypt. You remember what he said? But who am I, Lord? And you know what God didn't do? He didn't say, Moses, you're just the best, man. Everything you do is perfect. You're awesome. Even though he loved Moses, you know what he said? When Moses said, who am I? He said, but I will be with you. And that's why I want to move to the final point about truth. The truth is not just propositional. The truth is a person. The truth is a person. Let me start with the Father. John 17:28, Jesus said, He who sent me is true. The Father is true. Jesus Himself. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then He stood before Pilate. And you remember what He said to Pilate in John 18:37? He says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You listen to the voice of Jesus. the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. John 14:16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. See, when I ask you to practice the truth, believer, I'm not asking you to go out there and do it on your own. You have the Trinity who is for you, not against you. I think about receiving the truth and walking in it. I think of a man in this congregation. And as I share his story, I want you to ask yourself those two questions. Have I received the truth about Jesus as my Savior, my Lord? And am I walking in that truth? This man had been in the Mormon church, hearing all about a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. But someone was loving enough to come to him and say, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. I don't know what all passages they went to. Maybe it's like the ones in our apologetics today that Scott Jeck wrote up. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And his hostile crowd knew exactly what he meant because they picked up stones to stone him. And said, we're stoning you because you, a man, claim to be God. He compared the Bible to what he'd been told, and he received the Jesus of the Bible, the only Jesus that can save you. He was set free. He's a faithful member of this church today, but it didn't stop there. So we were at a men's group a couple weeks ago talking about the pressure to compromise in this world. We talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith that kept them strong in the face of that fiery furnace. Our God can save us, even if He does not. We will not bow. And I asked, have you guys ever been in one of these moments where you were pressured to compromise? And he shared a great story. He was getting bids for the board of a community college in another state. And he said this board was corrupt as all get out. Some building job they had to do. And he went out and got the bids and he lined them up and he saw that the potential construction teams were pretty equal in their abilities and their reputation, but one was charging a lot more. So he said, all other things being equal, I'm going to choose the one that costs the city the least. And as he's pondering this, someone from the board came to him and said, you know, if you choose that one, someone on the board is going to be very upset with you. Ever been there? What happened? He looked him in the eye, not rudely, respectfully, but boldly, and said, I answer first to the citizens of this city. And beyond that, I answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost him his job, his relationship with that college. But you know what? I guarantee you he slept good that night, at peace with his Lord. How do you relate to the truth? You receive the truth of God's word? Are you walking in it? Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the truth. It does often feel like looking around this world, it is getting harder and harder to know who's shooting straight. What a treasure we have in your word. Thank you. What a treasure we have in your Son. You, your Holy Spirit. Work in our hearts. If there's some place we've been avoiding the truth, looking for Dr. Feelgood, help us trust your love enough to believe what you say. Maybe I need to repent of something. Help me trust that your way is better. Maybe I need to take a bold stand. Give me the courage of Paul or Jeremiah. He said, your word is like a fire in my bones. I cannot shut it in. Maybe some of us saying, I don't have that fire. The question is, am I in the word enough to even get that fire going? Bring us back, Lord. Use us to spread the hope of the gospel and to show people we know where truth is. It's in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.